As mentioned this morning, we want to turn again to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1, and we want to break into the chapter at the 8th verse. So it is Daniel chapter 1, beginning to read at the 8th verse. And we will take time to read down to the end of the chapter. So when you've all found a place, it's good to hear the pages of your Bibles turning over to follow the Bible reading. Let's now hear the word of God. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall he make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melsar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then Melsar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and give them pulse. As for these 4 children, and that term refers to young men between 16 and 20 years of age. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill, and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word for Christ's sake. Amen. They chose a vegetarian diet. That was the choice that these 4 young Hebrews made down in the land of Babylon. In the year 605 BC, the Babylonians under Crown Prince Nebuchadnezzar carried Daniel and his 3 friends from their homes in Jerusalem and settled them in far off Babylon. The Babylonians were not only satisfied merely to deprive these 4 young men of their homeland. Their goal was clear from the very onset. They wanted to change their whole way of thinking. They wanted to change their way of worship, and they wanted to change their way of living. In other words, they were set on getting Daniel and his 3 friends to repudiate their Jewish values in favor of embracing the values of Babylon. They wanted to make these young Jewish teenagers, they wanted to make them into Babylonians. So they implemented a 3-year brainwashing program in an attempt to change their patterns of living and thinking until they would conform to Babylonian culture. And that brings me to my first point, the situation that they faced. Now, as far as the Babylonians were concerned, it should not have been a big deal to replace one set of values with another set of values. Daniel and his friends were not in Jerusalem now, but in Babylon, and they should therefore do as the Babylonians did. We often hear that expression, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. And the way back then the philosophy was, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. But Daniel and his friends saw the situation in a completely different light. Now keep this in mind, that they were teenagers. 16, 17, 18, 19 years of age. And they understood that their Jewish values and the Babylonian values were not equal, nor were they interchangeable. They had been given to the nation by God. The very existence of the Jews was due to God. It was a miracle of God's grace. It was God who called Abraham the father of the nation. It was God who had preserved Abraham's descendants while they were in Egypt. And it was the God of heaven who delivered them from Egyptian bondage. It was also the God of heaven who constituted them as a nation under the law of Moses. And it was God who brought them through the wilderness and brought them into the land of Canaan and established them there. The Jews were no ordinary people. They were God's special possession, just like the Church of Jesus Christ is today. We are the apple of his eye. We are his precious possession, because we have been redeemed to him by the precious blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are a special possession. Now, the fact that Daniel and his friends found themselves in Babylon did not mean that they could just throw all this out of the window. They couldn't do that. They were principled young men. They had convictions. They had been well taught by their parents. They had been given good names that include reference to the God of their fathers. So they had been trained well. And it is important to train our children in the ways of God so that when they are old, they will not depart from those ways. And for those who have been taught the things of God from early days, when they do get into the world, let's pray to this end that God would use the word that they heard when in the home to bring them to knowledge of Christ. Because the word of God is a powerful word, and the promise is it will not return unto him void. We must believe in the sovereignty of God and in the power and in the authority of the precious, infallible word of God. So this would have been a good time for them to compromise. This would have been a good time for them to accept the values of Babylon. It would save them a lot of trouble. It would save them a lot of bother just to conform to the ways of Babylon. But these young teenagers said no, and they said yes to the Lord. Their very presence in Babylon testified to the fact of God's faithfulness, that God even in this was keeping his word. Now you may find that hard to take in and take on board. God at this time, through the captivity, was keeping his word to the people. God had warned his people not to stray. God had warned his people not to go whoring after idols. And he had pledged to take them away into captivity if they did. But they refused to obey the word of God. Therefore the captivity came as God said it would. So God was honoring his word. God was keeping his word. Now when Daniel came to Babylon, he came with a burning realization that God's people better obey him. He had learned from this experience. This was what the Lord had revealed to him. This young teenager, they came with this understanding that they were going to be a distinct minority in a culture that was largely hostile to their beliefs. And no doubt the pointed question came to their mind on a number of occasions. How can we live in this new culture without being absorbed in this culture or by it? How are we going to succeed? How are we going to survive? How are we going to make it through? That was the question, no doubt, that came to their minds. So how did these young men find strength to survive in a pagan land? Well, the answer is before us in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Now, Nebuchadnezzar could control the environment in which these young men lived, but he couldn't touch their hearts. Their bodies were in Babylon, there's no doubt about that, but their hearts were in Jerusalem. They never forgot who they were. Not for one moment did they forget that. Where they came from. Therefore, it didn't matter where they were. I'm a Jew. I may be living in a pagan land, on foreign shores, if you like, but I'm still a Jew in heart. And I'm going to stand with my God. And I'm not going to capitulate. I'm not going to conform. I'm continuing to be a Jew in a foreign land. The faith of their childhood was inscribed upon their hearts. And the mightiest man in the world was helpless to do anything about that. And I'm reminded of Martin Luther when he said, "Here am I. I've got to stand here. I can do none else." And that's what these four young teenage boys, they took on the mightiest man in the world at the time. That was courageous. That was a brave act. These young men took their stand for God and for truth. That's the situation they faced. But then for a moment or two, let's think about the stand that they took. They were no sooner in the land of Babylon than they were tempted at this point of obedience to God. See the way the devil works? Get these young people out of their environment. Get them away from their Jewish religion. Get them away from their family. And we will have great success. We'll triumph over them. We'll walk over them. We'll take control of their minds. Take control of their hearts. So they were enrolled in a special school with a view to train them for the service of the king, according to verse 5. They were forced to take a stand. Now you think about that for a moment. Think about Daniel especially. We're going to just use him as an example, applying it to the rest of the young men as well. Daniel was a man in a corner. Daniel was a man in a crisis. And Daniel was a man with a choice. Will I serve God, or will I sell my values and my principles and conform to the world? After all, not too many people know me here. Surely it will not matter. I can conform, and nobody will know anything about it. Now you think about the stand that they took. First of all, as far as I can see, it was a faith issue. The world does not like to recognize the name of God. Yet each of these four young men had God in their names. And when they arrived in Babylon, they bore four wonderful names, and each name carried with it a testimony to the person of God. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah, God is gracious. Mishael means God is without equal. So he is. He is without equal. And then Azariah, the Lord is my helper. Have you experienced the help of God this past week? Has the Lord been gracious to you? Has the Lord God been watching over you? There's no equal to our God. So these were wonderful names. But when they arrived in Babylon, one of the first things that happened to them, the Babylonians changed their names. Daniel became Belteshazzar, meaning Bel will protect. That's a reference to one of the Babylonian gods. Hananiah became Shadrach, meaning inspiration of the sun, referring to a sun god. Mishael became Meshach, belonging to a coup. Azariah became Abednego, servant of Nego, another god of the Babylonians. So the Babylonians hoped that these names would help them to forget their God. That's why I said it was a matter of faith. And gradually they would become like the heathen people where they were living and studying. So they were trying to undermine their faith by changing their names that included reference to God, included the name of God, and giving to them names that referred to Babylonian gods. But it was also a food issue. And as we read about this in verses 5 and 8, that brings this point to attention. It was a food issue. When they came to Babylon, Babylonian food was placed before them. There were, of course, some parts of the Babylonian culture that did not conflict with the things of God. And at those points, Daniel and his friends did not hesitate to conform. They accepted these Babylonian names. They also accepted the Babylonian jobs. But at those points at which the Babylonian culture flew in the face of the law of God, Daniel and his friends were called upon to stand for God. And this food issue almost seemed to be so innocent and harmless. But the food and the drink had been offered to idols. And that's why they refused that diet. Now, as I said this morning, I don't believe that Daniel was a young man who would have refused the steak. He wasn't saying, "I want to be in this vegetarian diet. If I had my choice, I would take a steak that wasn't offered to some heathen god." So I'm not saying that he was preferring this diet, but he was going to prove God at this time, and he had to do it in this way. But that's the reason why he refused this kind of diet, because these things were offered in a sacrifice to some of their gods. Now, the law of God prescribed a very strict diet for the people of God. There were certain foods considered to be unclean to show the people that in the world there are unclean and clean people. That was the whole purpose of the thing, for God was showing to his people the distinction that is made between men, even in the distinction that was being made between these animals that were good for food and animals that were not acceptable, that were not kosher, if you like. And in Leviticus chapter 11, we're given a list of various animals and fish and fowls that were acceptable and those that were prohibited to the people. For example, in verse 4 of Leviticus 11, we read that the camel is unclean for you. Now, I'm not aware that camel burgers have ever been a popular item, but for the Jewish people, they were on the prohibited list. Also in verse 7, we read, and the swine, he is unclean to you. Pork was not on the approved list of meat. It's possible that pork was part of what was on the king's table. And for Daniel and his companions to eat such meat would be in violation of the law of God. Now we're getting to the heart of the whole thing. The reason why they refused this kind of food. The reason why they chose a vegetarian diet is against the law of God. And if we participate in this, we associate ourselves with the sacrifice that was made. And we're not going to do that because we're Jews. Christians could learn a lot from these four young Jewish men. To eat such meat would mean that they would defile themselves. And Daniel refused to defile himself. And that word defile means to soil or desecrate. These boys were carried away from their homeland. They were taken into Babylon. And when they sat down at the king's table, a big thick pork chop was placed before them. If that was not bad enough, it was meat that was offered unto idols and sacrifice. What were they going to do? They said, no, we're going to refuse the food. We're going to refuse what has been provided for us on the king's table. These animals were killed in a ceremonial way, and they were offered unto some of their gods. And that is really basically why they said, no, we can't take this. Now, these young men were put under pressure, you know. You think about it for a moment. There was the political pressure, the chance to move ahead of other young men in the same college. There was peer pressure, the pressure to do what everybody else was doing. And it would appear that all Jews were doing this thing. But not so for these four young men. They said no. And then there was the religious pressure. The fact that they were in captivity seemed to indicate that their God had failed and that the gods of the Babylonians had prevailed. What's the point? You are defeated. Your nation is defeated. Your God is defeated. You can't rely upon him. You can't trust in him. He has let you down. He has failed you. How many times when we're under pressure has the devil come and whispered this in our ears? You can't depend upon God. He's let you down. Where is he when you need him? When the temptation is too strong, where is he? Why does he not come to help you? Why did he not save the people of Israel from this captivity? I've told you before, earlier, God said, if you obey me and follow me, I'll bless you, I'll preserve you, and I'll keep you in your land. But you go whoring after idols, and I'll judge you, and I will let you be carried away. And that's exactly what happened. It was their own fault. It wasn't God's fault. And sometimes we blame God for things we bring upon our own heads. But Daniel and his friends said no, realizing that there is such a God in heaven, changes everything on earth. And such a God can be trusted to protect and vindicate his people when they take a firm stand for him. And that's exactly what Daniel and his three friends did. How did they manage to resist such enormous pressure? The answer is given in these words, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. It was a heart matter. Nebuchadnezzar could change their environment, but he couldn't change the heart. The Babylonians could change Daniel's name, his home, his textbook, but they could not change his heart. He and his friends purposed to obey the command of God. And they said, we are in a foreign land, but we're not going to change. God is my judge. I'm not going to change. They could have made excuses. Let's go along with the crowd. Have you ever heard that before? Everybody else is doing it. Change the order of your services. Everybody else is doing it. Why place so much emphasis upon preaching the word? Because God in his word places emphasis upon preaching and teaching the word of God. Why don't you change just a little bit? Why don't you bend just a little bit? Why don't you conform just a little bit? Why don't you do things the way the world does things? No, we've got to do it God's way.
to get God's blessing and to know His blessing upon us. We can't compromise. We can't deviate. We can't move an inch. We've got to say we're standing with God. We're not going to allow the format of our services to change to please people because of peer pressure. Because people think it might be better advantageous to the world to get more people in if we change a little bit. Liven things up a little bit. I've mentioned this before. Bring in the drums. Bring in the music. Change things. Don't put so much emphasis upon preaching. Well, I'm not going to change anyway. I'm going to keep on preaching this old book that I love and cherish. I'm going to keep on preaching the word of the loving God. Because it is the word of God. There's authority here. There's power in this book to change lives. Power to liberate souls. Power to set people free. And it's through preaching, not through singing, through preaching. Through the proclamation of the Bible, the old story of redeeming grace. Telling of the matchless grace of God. Telling men that there's a Savior from sin, and His name is Jesus. And He has power to save. And He has power to satisfy. And He has power to lift up those who have fallen into sin. There's mercy with God. Everybody's doing it. Or you'd better obey the King. No. I'm standing with God. And the principles of the King are different to the principles taught in the book of God. Therefore, when the King goes against the principles and the teachings of the Word of God, I can oppose him because I'm standing for truth and righteousness. I'm standing for God. We've got to be obedient, law-abiding citizens. Yes, by all means. But when the Word of God is at stake, then we have got to obey God rather than man. We've got to do it in the fear of God. So we've got to obey the King. We'll obey on the outside, but keep our faith private. Have you ever heard that one before? But they didn't. Although the pressure was enormous, these four teenage boys took their stand and they said, no, we're standing with God and for God. Down in the midst of Babylon, down in the midst of that great nation, in the college that they had the privilege of attending. They had the privilege of eating all that they wanted in the golden corral of Babylon. All you can eat buffet. It's all there, free of charge. Enjoy it every day. Have your donuts after it. Have your ice cream and everything else. Have a real feast every day. Then inside a week or two, go to £300 enjoying the food at the King's table. But they said, no, we want to keep fit. Want to keep in shape, but best of all, we want to obey God, because God is our maker. We're accountable to Him. No, no, no. Well, then that brings me to the third point. There is the suggestion that they made in verses 11 through 16. Now, these verses record the suggestion that they made to a man called Melzar. They requested that they be given 10 days to go without the king's food. They weren't just wanting to be fit and look good. They had a point to prove. But it was a matter of principle. And they said, let's go without food from the king's table. Let's go without these dainties. And then they judge at the end of that 10-day period of time, alongside those who sit for the same period at the king's table, eating his dainties. That was the suggestion that Daniel made. And at the end of that test period, the God of heaven saw to it that they were better off. They dared to believe God's word and trust Him, and they surrendered themselves to God. They conformed to God and were transformed by the grace of God. And they were trusting God and letting God do the rest. So Daniel asked for a 10-day test, which was not very long considering the point that they were to be there in the college for 3 years. So the head servant agreed with her plan. And here I can see the providence of God. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, initially, one of the servants was afraid to change the diet. And he more or less was saying, you don't understand the danger I will place myself in if I allow you to go on to this diet. And if the king were to see you not as healthy looking as the others who receive food from his table, then he would be angry with me and I could lose my life. So initially, he was timorous about responding to this suggestion. But as the Word of God makes it clear, he found favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. God was at work, you see. Just as he was at work in the case of Joseph in the book of Genesis, God was at work here. So God can make our very enemies to be at peace with us when our ways please the Lord. This is an amazing story of the matchless grace of God. So Daniel made a good suggestion. He made a good proposal that would solve the problem. And of course God honored their faith. Now, the boys were fed pulse. A lady called me last week to ask me what this pulse was. She was repulsed by what the pulse was, or what she understood the pulse to be. And really, it was vegetables, fruit and vegetables. And they were to be on this for these vegetables and the fruit and the water for 10 days, thus avoiding the bloody meat and the defiled food of the Babylonians. Now you think about it for a moment. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. The same old thing, day in and day out, nothing more, nothing less, plenty of vegetables, lots of fresh fruit, and gallons of spring water. That's what Daniel suggested. For 10 days, for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. What a diet to order. What a menu to order from. But they were proving a point. Our God will come to help us, and we will prove to you that we can survive without receiving provisions from the king's table. We are Jews. We're taking our stand for God. And we're putting our God to the test. Sometimes we've got to put our God to the test. We've got to prove him. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. And these four youths, at the end of that time, they turned out to be healthier and more handsome than the other students who ate at the king's table. And I'm not saying that you will become handsome if you go on to this kind of vegetarian diet. I'm not saying that for one moment at all. But that's what happened here. Because God was proving a point, and they were proving a point. And God came to their aid, and God helped them. And now, if you examine this portion carefully, you will see how polite and kind Daniel was to the Babylonian servant. He did not parade his religion or embarrass the good man. And this is a good example for us to follow. He simply made the proposal. He said, let this be a test. And if things are not different at the end of that 10-day period of time, then that's okay. We'll accept things. But give us the time. Give us these 10 days. And at the end of that 10-day period of time, the Babylonian minister took the meat diet of the menu. And that was the diet they had for all that period of time, trusting in the Lord, because it pleased God to bless these young men. And then that brings me to the final point, the success that they shared. This is brought to attention in verses 17 through 21. So after 3 years, we've come to the end of the 3-year period of time, on the diet of vegetables and fresh fruit and gallons of water, they stood before the king. They're called into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. We're not told how many other young men were there on that occasion, but we know these four young men were there. So they're over 20 now. And when the king interviewed them, he found that they stood head and shoulders above all of the others. In fact, they were 10 times better. How many days did they prove the Lord? 10 days. Now they were 10 times better than the wisest counselors that could be found in the land of Babylon. And again, this reminds us that God honors all those who honor him. That's what God is doing here. God is lifting these young men up. They stood the test. They passed with flying colors. And the Lord is blessing them. Now this does not teach that serving God faithfully will make you smart, attractive, and famous. It doesn't mean that you're going to be healthier and richer and without your problems in life. You're going to go through life without being sick at any time. That's not what this is teaching at all. This is not the prosperity gospel that's been taught here. That's not the prosperity gospel that's been taught by many so-called evangelists today. No. What has been taught here is this. Serving God has with it benefits and privileges, and ultimately it will bring to promotion in the work of God. And that's what is happening here. God promoted these young men in the government of the enemies of his people. God placed these men where he could use them in that day. They may not have understood it at the time when they were leaving Jerusalem and the land of Israel on that 700-800-mile journey to Babylon. Why are we going here? But now they could see it. God had placed him in this position because he was going to use them in a powerful way, and he did. God's ways are mysterious at times. God's ways are always the best. Now, we're not told how long Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego served in Babylon. We don't know a lot about them after this. But we are told that Daniel,
endured in his place of power, in that place of prominence, for over 70 years. In fact, he was nearly 90 years of age when he was cast into the den of lions. After being there faithfully serving the government of Babylon for 70 years, there were those who despised him and the stand that he took and orchestrated the whole thing so that the king would cast him into the den of lions. So here he is, standing faithful to God and for God, as he had stood for God when he was a teenager. And he's going to have to suffer, or they think he's going to suffer. And then that day comes, they cast him into the den of lions. And we know that little chorus, when Daniel was in the den of lions, the lions could not harm him, for God just shut the lion's mouth. The king arrived early in the morning. Oh, Daniel, servant of God, has your God been able to deliver you? And Daniel spoke from within, yes, my lord the king, he has. The king was infuriated. Bring all of those who planned this evil against this faithful servant of mine and cast them into the den of lions, and before they reached the bottom, they were torn to pieces. God was with Daniel. God took care of him. God always takes care of all his people. Here we have a picture of the sovereignty of God. What the Babylonians meant for evil, they didn't see what God had in store for Daniel and these three young men. But God meant it for good. This is truly amazing. God frustrated the whole plan of Nebuchadnezzar and the politics of those in the land of Babylon who opposed the truth. God confounded them. And God dealt with them. And God blessed his servants and used his servants. He allowed them to be trained in a pagan school so that they might eventually become leaders in the pagan government. This is how God worked. And one day as Daniel prayed, and as he studied the book of Jeremiah, he realized that God said that he would allow his people to be carried away into Babylon for 70 years, and at the end of that 70-year period of time, he would allow them to return to their own land. Daniel had been there for about 68 years, maybe. He began to pray, O God, honor thy word, return the captivity of thy people. And in due course, that came to pass. And I do believe that Daniel was alive to see his people return to their own land when 50,000 of the people of Judah, under 50,000, returned when Cyrus the king took over. And the Bible tells us that Daniel survived, that he served under four kings until the time of Cyrus. He continued. And it was Cyrus who issued the declaration permitting the people to return to Jerusalem, to their own land, to build the temple. Daniel continued. That's what the Bible says. A lot of the people who opposed him were cut off. They all died. He outlived these kings. He continued. God was with him. God honored him. And God blessed him. And I think there's lessons that we can learn from this. That God will always preserve his people and watch over his people. These young men shared this great success. So God had a purpose in it all. And as I mentioned last week, we're told how the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. This was of God. Nebuchadnezzar didn't take Jerusalem. Jerusalem was given to Nebuchadnezzar. And there's something more before I finish. In verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams. God gave them everything that they needed. And that's a wonderful promise. God gives his people everything that they need to survive in the Babylon that we find ourselves in today. We are a minority group within a culture that is often hostile to the things of God. Things of God are opposed, ridiculed, and despised. How do we live in a culture without being eaten up by it? The same way Daniel and his three friends did so long ago. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, with the king's dainties. They said no, and they stood firm for God in truth and righteousness. Think about the situation they faced. Think about the stand that they took, about the suggestion that they made, and about the success that they shared. And God gave them victory, and God blessed them, and God made them a blessing. So we want to salute these four teenagers for setting us a wonderful example, for being who they were in a foreign culture, in a heathen land, and the stand that they took for God and for truth and righteousness. We want to honor their memory, and we say to God be the glory, great things he had done. What they did was all in the plan of God, even to bring the people of Judah out from their bondage, to bring them into their own land, so that in the fullness of time Christ would come from that nation, and that they would give to the world the scriptures of truth. And they've given to the world the scriptures, and they've given to the world the Saviour. God had a purpose in it all. He must needs discipline when people fail him and dishonour him and disobey his word. And when he chastens, thank God, he will bring forth, after purifying, he will bring them forth like pure gold, purified in the fire, to do something wonderful in his kingdom. May God be pleased to bless his word to all of our hearts tonight. So think about these four young men and the choice that they made. And let's close now in prayer.